The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, the place I want you to turn to is Revelation chapter 3. And we will Before we get started, it is our custom at Maranatha Church to give each of you as a believer in Jesus Christ the opportunity to be in fellowship and to proceed forward with the right mental attitude and the intake of the Word of God so that you can be informed and enlightened with regard to things necessary to your spiritual survival in the angelic conflict. We are in an angelic conflict. This conflict has been active since the fall of Satan. It has gone through a variety of stages, and we are in an intensified stage of that angelic conflict, the church age, with special emphasis on the wrap-up and what follows. So angelic conflict will be resolved, and we will be on the winning side because we're in Christ. If you want to be on the winning side with great emphasis, then you need to be, as a believer, under face-to-face teaching, where the truth is taught, and you are hanging in there regardless. So let's take the usual time to exercise our faith in 1 John 1:9 and apply it. Because as stated so many times, doctrine not applied does you no good. You're culpable for it, but it does you no good unless you make application. Your attitude in this assembly determines what you get out of it, and there are big issues that believers are facing that they need to be on the right side of. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to make spiritual advancement, be refreshed, be encouraged, and be corrected. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Bible doctrine is essential as a part of this living in the angelic conflict. Bible doctrine is essential to your orientation to time, the timeline. This includes orientation to the doctrine of dispensations. There are many Christians that are not oriented to the doctrine of dispensations. This is a doctrine that in some quarters is ridiculed, scoffed, and hated. But clearly, all the evidence in Scripture points to distinctive eras in which God administers His plan. We are not saying that God changes the way of salvation with a shift from one dispensation to the next. Salvation from Adam and Eve forward has always been the same, always will be the same. Faith in the promise of a coming Messiah, or faith in Christ who has already come, is the key and the way of salvation. So salvation, the three adjustments to God, those remain the same in the dispensations. But we are in the church age. And the church age is a special dispensation where the people of God constitute individual believers from all the nations throughout the course of this dispensation, which on our timeline, we actually know when it began, 33 AD. And I am very certain I know when it's going to end. It's also going to have a date. And it's going to conclude. And then history will revert back to the age of Israel. The age of Israel began with, of course, the first Hebrew, Abraham, and his call way back when, and has continued all the way till the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. and it was interrupted. It's the only dispensation that it's like you hit the pause button. Stop. This age was interrupted. And the church age then began with the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Spirit, where believers are entered into union with Christ. And in the most special way, believers in this dispensation share the destiny identity with Christ. The dispensation of Israel will resume because Daniel's 70 weeks of years, the 70th one hasn't transpired. It was put on hold. Big surprise. It did not follow the 69th week of years. See that? There's a separate doctrine on that. And it did not follow sequentially. It just stopped. God stopped it. And sometimes this dispensation is called this intercalation, this hiatus. So this is the dispensation that we're in. And it's a dispensation, for instance, differences in it and the other. We could go into a lot of detail. We're not involved in all the ritual of the age of Israel. That ritual has been set aside. We have a couple of rituals, and we're going to observe one of them today, Lord's Table. That was instituted by Christ in the upper room, and it was for the impending dispensation. Water baptism. Yes, it started with John the Baptist as an injected ritual at the end of that era. But it's carried over into the church age. Now that's carried over. But it's Christian baptism. John's baptism was John's baptism. So all of the detailed ritual that is a part of the age of Israel, for instance, that's when ritual really took off. There was ritual before that. The offering of sacrifices and things of this nature. That age of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham. It's easy to keep track of those. And the age of Israel has seven more years to be realized. Daniel's 70th week of years. And then we go to the millennium. That's the age of Christ. That's a unique dispensation. So there are four dispensations. So a quick review of dispensations. The church age is characterized in the book of Revelation, because see, the book of Revelation is a prophecy regarding the end time. And it also incorporates the church age in it. And so in chapters 2 and 3, where you have the sequencing of seven local churches that of course existed at the time that the book of Revelation was revealed through John. These were letters to seven churches that all were in a relatively close proximity to one another. A series of towns in what we call today modern Turkey. It was a Roman province of Asia. And these towns mentioned here, starting with Ephesus, the big city on the port, the big Ephesus church, and concluding with the seventh church in the list is Laodicea. It's a real challenge to try to, to do it perfectly. I don't know if anyone can, but to relate these churches, why these seven churches? Why are letters written to these seven churches when arguably there was a whole bunch of other local churches at that time at the close of the first century? Because these seven churches are emblematic of seven characteristics. If you averaged out everything, then the first era is the churches were like the Ephesian era. And then you move to the next one, Smyrna, and on down through the list covering what is called church history. Not trying to do that is somewhat of a challenge. There's certain issues there. But in order for this book to be a prophecy of things to come, it can't just be seven letters to seven churches just picked out of for no particular reason. They're picked because they will characterize the eras of the way overall born-again believers, Christians are in churches in time. And if you read the letters, they are written to the pastor of the church. Again, an unfortunate translation to the angel of the church. I don't know if this church has a guardian angel, but it is not written to an angel. It's written to the designated pastor teacher. May I add, divinely designated. Each of these, so because the basic word for angel is angelos, which means messenger. And God often used angels as messengers, announcing to Mary her volunteer role in the becoming pregnant and bearing the humanity of Christ. So the angel was a messenger angel. So angels, while they do many other things, they are basically, they carry messages. So the communicator is the messenger of the church. So in the corrected translation, it is to the messenger of the church in whatever one of these seven cities or towns. And it was therefore the responsibility of the messenger of the church to read the letter, dissect it, break it down, and then it's not got the church any good unless they hear about it. So he has to get up in front of them and give a progress report on the condition of the church as it stands. And this was around 96 AD. Churches captured in time. What is your spiritual health? It'd be like having a physical evaluation, and where is your health right now? Not where was it yesterday, but right now. And in each of the churches of the seven being the number of perfection, in each of the churches we have and are revealed that two of them, only out of the seven, got a clean progress report. Two got no commendation. They were in trouble. But they were still. One was no less a church than the other. And of course, in each of the instances, the one that we're going to note here is number seven, the Laodicean church. It is in trouble, was in trouble. I don't know what they did with this information. That will be brought to our attention in phase three. If they made their corrections, of course, all of them had a history beyond that, and they're all gone now. Eventually, it all falls apart, and away we go, and a new group starts somewhere under God when people do it right the right way. Because at the after chapter 3, the scene shifts dramatically from the earth to the third heaven. But that's part of the book, dealing with the book of Revelation. Again, my emphasis here is to reiterate, and in chapter 3, verse 14, we have the short letter to the church. Well, actually, the letter is technically to the pastor. It's a letter hand-delivered to the spiritual leader of each of those congregations. So, to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write. John did the writing, and he had somebody get that information. These letters were circulated to all the churches. So in the seven churches all knew where they were at in time, because the whole book of Revelation was sent to every church. It wasn't kept private. Christ introduces himself to each of the churches by the unique celebrityship that is his. He is a celebrity. And he carries, as a celebrity, many titles, bona fide titles. The ultimate celebrity is the glorified God-man. So he tells who he is. This is coming from him. The Amen, a title you might not have thought about. The faithful and true witness. His public ministry on earth, etc. The beginning of the creation of God. I was there at the creation. Was he ever? He's the creator. He's the hands-on creator. So your Savior is also the creator, is deity. It's easy to break it down for a believer. He existed eternally as God. He did not become less than God when he took upon himself humanity. He still retained his deity even as an infant because of the hypostatic union. And his deity was unaffected by the rigors of crucifixion and buried sins. His deity never suffers. Deity can't suffer. You and I suffer all the time. Deity doesn't suffer. That's the total person. So all these things can be ascribed to the hyphenated God-man. Says this. Now this is to bring the pastor of this church. In each of these instances, I'm not prepared to say that where there was failure, it was all the pastor's fault. Because it isn't always all the pastor's fault. But in certain churches, I can pretty well say that the buck stops with him. Yes, the congregation was out of line too. But he wasn't doing his job the way he was supposed to. They weren't screaming, flaming, heretical. They were all churches made up of believers. As crazy as believers can get in a local church from time to time. I know your deeds. There's activity in the church. A church has activity. We do things. A variety of things. So you can come in here and have a seat and sit down. It just doesn't happen. There's maintenance. There's the original provision of it. There's everything it takes to make this property operate to the benefit of people coming for doctrine. And so there are people who have stepped up and do a variety of things to make this happen around here. So deeds indicate works. Activities in all kinds of organizations. I know your works. I'm on top of that. No, he knows what we're doing here. And with loss of members, the adjustments we're going to have to make. But we'll make them. We've done it before. We'll do it again. We'll soldier on. Just, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, the thing from Kennedy, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Well, that's what you can do for your local church. What applications you can make. Now, if you want to be a bump on a log, we've always had our bumps on the logs. You know, that they just sit here, absorb air, and they don't appear to be making application. Now, God knows their works, their deeds. Now, some people's are real hidden, and some works are hidden. But you ask yourself, what can I do? If you're committed. Now, if you're not committed, you'll be like others. You'll be a non-productive, seat-warming believer. Seeing what you can criticize. The way things are. Instead of making application and contribution. What can I do? Where can I apply? And that's where you pray, and that's your priesthood. And a normal, healthy believer kind of finds a slot and jumps into it. Could be prep school, could be any number of things. I know your deeds. Now here's the condemnation. That you're neither cold nor hot. But I wish that you were cold or hot. Now that's a shocker. Not really. Partially it's a shocker. It's partially a shocker. I wish, this is Christ speaking through this letter. Personal letter from Jesus Christ. John was the stenographer. I guess they don't do that anymore. But he was. He wrote it down. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. So we have a temperature thing going on here. We know what cold is. Certain of our drinks, we like them cold. Certain of our drinks, we like hot. We probably aren't too much into lukewarm drinks. Would you bring me that lukewarm iced tea, which is a misnomer? Would you bring me that lukewarm coffee? You got some that's just room temp? Bring me a cup of that. Well, that's not normal. That is definitely, that's the way we all are. And there's always a weirdo out there, okay? But aside from the weirdos, the strange types, we're dealing with what is normal in the human race. Hot and cold. I prefer it hot. Okay. But he said, I wish that you were cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. You bear off in the category of cold. Do you know what a cold Christian is? Not someone that gives you doesn't acknowledge your existence, that isn't warm. It's someone who isn't in church. They make no pretense about not being in church. They've got other stuff to do. They're saved, if that's what they recognize, and they're not interested. They're going to heaven. They're a believer. They're cold to all of this. They don't darken a door. Oh, they might go for Easter party. Some little Christmas cantata, because the wife wants to go, because she's lukewarm. And she wants to drag him in there, and oh, he wants to live in peace, so yeah, we'll go to church and listen to the little choir and everything, and then go home. He's cold. He's not interested. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Now, what's lukewarm? Lukewarm is church going. This is a church. They have works. They have deeds. They have things they have to do. They had a property or whatever they had to do to run all this. A board of deacons. All the stuff you have to have. But they're not doing anything. But it's not that they're not doing anything. They probably have activities and a church picnic. And maybe they figured out some other fun stuff to do. And they help the sick. The people in the church. They might do deeds for them. But they've become lukewarm. That's the temperature. That's in between hot and in between cold. Lukewarm Christianity is the norm today. Do not confuse that with lack of activity. There's tons of activity. They just constantly are dreaming up activities. That's what sells these big churches and these things. They've got activities. We got all of this going on. Bring your kids. We've got a fun house for them. We're going to have the biggest Easter event ever. We see it all out there. Mega church mentality. Now this also applies to the littler ones all the way down the ladder. Because what are they lukewarm to? They have enough smattering of Christian Bible stuff that, okay, they're Christian church. But they don't teach by any means everything in the Bible. They're not geared up for that. They may have a Bible study. Oh, we're going to have a special Bible study on the book of Job. Come to the deal. So somebody's up there, not the pastor, usually some guy, a woman, and they're going to teach these people this. See, these churches are lukewarm. They put on a big show. They have activities. They have regular, quote, worship hours. But they will not teach the whole counsel of God. God forbid we do that. They will not take people through the Bible verse by verse. The pastor does sermons. This is typical. He may even have a study through a book. But certain topics will not be touched, because that causes members to bail and look for something else. They're lukewarm. The Laodiceans didn't start off lukewarm. They got into that temperature mode in time. So if you look at it this way, from Christ's perspective, we might say, well, at least they're going to a church. At least they're attending a church. I'm so happy they're attending a church. Okay, lukewarm Christianity. That's what they're attending. And we're not through with seeing Christ's attitude towards this. You know, in a relationship with another person, let's say a love interest. Do you want a girlfriend who is hot? Pardon me. You can take that a couple ways, but you know what I'm trying to say. She's crazy about you. I don't mean the other kind of hot. She's crazy about you. Genuinely crazy about you. Or a girl you might approach that is as cold as a ice cube. She isn't interested in you. She sees right through you. And you're all, oh, look at her. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And she could care less. She's cold to you. You don't do anything for her. Or, because if you have the hot or the cold one, you know what you're dealing with. She's not interested. I'm giving this one up. This is a waste of time, money, energy, and I don't need it. I am not God's gift to the entire human female race. I'm such handsome Mr. Irresistible. There are just, you know, people think like that, but it isn't true. They're shocked to find someone doesn't like them. Not interested in them. Really? I got all these assets. I got all this going for it, and she's not interested in me? That's right, buddy. She's not. You are not God's gift to females. You may think you are, but you are not. With all of your positive assets. So, what would you rather have, a relationship with a person who really, genuinely is concerned about you and likes you and all the rest of it, whether it's a male, female, or whether it's just friends. Or somebody that plays games. She flirts with you, but she flirts with other guys too. She's lukewarm to you. It's not like she hates your guts. When you're around, it's fine. But she doesn't carry you in her heart when she's out and about because she's lukewarm to you. Now, which of the two women would you rather have to deal with or least want to deal with? I think the answer is pretty obvious. I don't want the lukewarm one. That's torture. Because I have all these feelings for her, and she seems to have them for me, and then she just turns it off and she's this way. I don't want the lukewarm one. So that's what the Laodiceans were in their relationship to God, to the Lord. They were lukewarm. They said a lot of the right stuff. The lukewarm female, she says a lot of the right stuff. That's what keeps the guy off balance. But then, you know, she lets him down. And he thinks, oh, well, maybe I'll go back again. And he gets hit again. Because she's playing games. Well, is this getting close to home with some? You play games with people? You play games with their friendship? What kind of a friend is a lukewarm friend? Not much of one. So that's lukewarm Christianity. They're singing hymns, they're doing this, they're quoting verses, they're doing that, but they're not committed to the head of the church. They think they can play it both ways. And they tend to be fairly, they have a lot of cosmos in them. They like to say they're not of the world, but they've got a ton of cosmos in them. So that adds into the equation too, because if you see these people out here, they basically are going to decry the doctrine of separation as taught in Maranatha Church. If they're, you just separate if they're doing drugs or immoral or in criminal activity. Or in some weird cult. Well, what about a nice Mormon? What about a nice... And there are. And they put, you know, things that otherwise you're going to be taken in. There are people who have a form of godliness. And it can be impressive. But it is a form of godliness. It is not true godliness, which is centered in the realm of divine viewpoint. That's the difference. You may run into people and they got this in common with you and they believe in... Oh, come on. There's all kinds of Christians believe in the Trinity. And they believe just like us. No, they do not believe just like us. They believe like us in part, but not just like us. If indeed we have the realm of doctrine. We are in the lukewarm era. We're trying to be here like the church at Philadelphia. Number 6. That's the one I would aspire to out of all of them. There was no criticism of the churches at Smyrna. Number 2. They went through a period of, and this kind of tends to bring out who's with it and who isn't. They were going through, super persecution, state-sponsored. I'm talking martyrdom, imprisonment, and all the vicious stuff that when Christians go through those periods. Well, that tends to make you real tough spiritually, because you're going to run to hide in the face of the charge of the lion, the roaring lion. But the Philadelphia church, small, did not have much money. Laodicean church, they got plenty of money. There's not a problem there. It just tends to make people think the wrong way. We got money, God must love us. They don't have money, He must not be blessing them. That is a false thing to draw on every time. Jesus didn't have anything. Did He? He depended on the treasurer, Judas, getting money, and there was some women that were anteing up, but it wasn't millionaires throwing stuff in there. And he ate what they ate. He had nowhere, he couldn't say, I got a place to lay my head down tonight. A regular place, which we all probably here do. If you don't, we'll help you out. He wasn't homeless like these people with a placard out here on the street. And I'm not making fun of them. People get mad all kinds of ways. He wasn't that way. All his needs were being met. But he had one item that was exquisite. It was his outer cloak. It was seamless. Nobody gets a seamless outer cloak without putting up some big, serious cash. This isn't just another cloak. You know, the one they cut into pieces? That was taken away from him. I try to reiterate these things. It's better to be a positive believer, be persecuted, be in a bad situation, than to be a rich believer or a rich person and not have any of this. But it's so easy in America to judge people spiritually based on their overt things. Now, some believers have things because God's blessed them. Some believers have things because they ran out and lunged for them. Some people, whatever. The church at Laodicea had a general congregation of affluent people. If not rich, affluent. The economy was booming. Everything's good. We're great. We go to church. But you're lukewarm. The pastor isn't committed fully to what he's supposed to be doing. He's not a corrupt apostate. Okay? We run from them immediately. Well, you should. or spouting off all that kind of anti-God stuff. It's the other ones. That's the more subtle. Not that they're necessarily trying to take you in. They may be. Or they're just they just don't have it together. This is what we have around us. That's why you cannot sit down with a Christian today, just pick one that you run into, you figure out they're a Christian, and start explaining things to them and have them come popping in here. I got to hear more of that. That makes sense. I got to get answers. They may even genuinely say, well, that's interesting. And then sometimes that's just a put off. Interesting. You know, a science fiction film could be interesting. They ain't going to teach you anything. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Maybe you have taken something by accident into your mouth that tastes awfully bad, and your immediate reaction wasn't quietly to just swallow it and gag. You ejected it from your mouth. This is a strong word. Spit. The Greek verb sounds like spitting. Pituo. That's how words arise sometimes. Oh, it sounds like, okay, we'll make a verb out of that. The verb to spit. You out of my mouth. Because you say, this is what you say about you all. I am rich. And have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. Now that's a pretty bad mentality. I am rich. Well, that's a neutral thing. You could be rich. But to take it to the next level and have become wealthy. God's blessed me. I've got money. I got lots of it, and God, and they're saying God did it. But they're not committed to the truth. So they're really not in the game. They're imagining things. They're imagining, and they're making this up in their head. I'm rich. God bless me. I'm a Christian. I'm okay. This arrogance develops, and this blindness, spiritual blindness, exists in these people. I don't know any of you here that walk around with that mentality. I have it good. I'm okay. I'm great. You may have it good, but you don't go around saying, I'm great. I got it all together. You know your weaknesses. You know your failure. You know all the rest of it. So you try to apprise yourself properly. We fail on this a lot. Because sometimes we overdo it. Oh, I'm a rat. I'm no good. I'm okay. There's a balance probably in there somewhere. I will spit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know. This is where these people, again, let's back up. This is a church. These are Christians. They have a pastor. It's a bona fide lampstand. It's one of the seven lampstands. It's not some prosperity gospel holy roller mess. Give to my church and give big and God will make you wealthy. Well, at least he'll prosper me. All these people, do you see it out there? I don't know how old you are and what you've been exposed to. Brenda will not let me watch Christian television anymore. You think it was the porno channel. It is spiritual porno, but hey, I mean, I used to watch it way back in the day. Not because I expected ever to learn anything, but just to be amazed at this, and that people fall for this stuff. Prosperity, health, gospel. Health, wealth, gospel. You give to us and get in here and you won't have any sicknesses. Of course, that doesn't follow. And you won't, and you'll get rich if you start giving 10% or give seed faith or Roberts. All those people that were into that. They take a scripture. It's clever. They take a scripture that says God will prosper you according to your generosity. They take that and they put it over their churches. Not everybody does that, but a lot of them do it. And you will notice today that churches, and they've been doing this for some time, they sell everything they can sell. You can't go to some Bible studies. You got to pay up a front fee for your books and everything. So-and-so writes, the Christian bookstores are jam-packed with books of all dubious sorts, where somebody wrote a book, and if you pay for it, you can have that spiritual, wonderful information that's in there. And we are told that we are not. I have a verse. Would this go over good? Just this. Would this go over good in these groups? We are not, as of today, we are not any longer going to merchandise Christianity. You could hear a pin drop. We are not going to merchandise Christianity. Do you got it? We're not going to have a business in our church. We're not going to do any of this stuff. Doctrine is free. You want to give to the church, that's between you and God. You want to hold back from God what is His, He'll take it out of your hide another way. That's a threat. You can worry about it or not. Or take your chances. That's what we teach. So, not in the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church they're out there. They're completely, totally divorced from reality. Okay, all the positives you can say. People are getting saved there. Well, you can get saved on a street corner, in a bar. And people have. Not advised, you know. Because you say this, you do not know that you are wretched. Wretched is a pretty strong word. I see people in the world, they're wretched. Due to their status and quo, and a lot, some of them they put themselves there. I don't know. I see it. They're wretched. They're regular humans like everyone else Christ died for, but they're wretched. You know, bring me your wretched. Bring me your, that's our motto with our Statue of Liberty. Bring me your wretched, those oppressed, and all the rest in these nations, and they can come to this land of promise. But they don't have to be wretched anymore. You're wretched and miserable. So this is the description of someone that is the absolute most down and out person that you could find in the world, probably. You are miserable. And poor, spiritually poor, you're bankrupt. Here's a lesson I've taught over and over again. You get right with God, you be right with doctrine, you be right with God, you don't have to worry about all this. Am I going to be able to make it in my old age? You bet you are. Remember the widow? In the day of Elijah, and she wasn't even a Jewish woman. And so forth. God took care of her. And she had a little child, and she was down to her last bit of cereal and expected them both to perish. And this woman had no way. And it was in the midst of a big famine due to drought, prolonged. Oh, she had a visitor. A millionaire? Better than a millionaire. Way better than a millionaire. In the human realm, a poor prophet. Poor in terms of, you know, bank account. Named Elijah. And he did a miracle for her that was sustained her to the rest of the famine. She fed the prophet her last meal. Who would do that? Well, I'll keep my kid alive one more day. Well, what's one more day? But somehow she picked up on the truth. This God wasn't doing this for the widows in Israel because they were negative. Your redeeming deal is positive volition to the truth. Not what daddy can do for you. Not what you've hoarded up. It's what God will do for you. He will never, not only won't He forsake you, in the midst of the worst kinds of conditions, He'll be there for you. This is my financial seminar for the night. I'm going to give you a financial seminar. Right out of the... And they have them in these churches too. And you have to pay for them. I find that all to fall right into here. Poor, you're miserable. You're wretched. This is offensive to me. Imagine the pastor reading this and telling... Oh, we got. Here's what the God on the right, Jesus Christ, the right hand of the Father, thinks of us today. We all came to church today, right? All dressed nice. Plan to have a big meal afterwards. Talk business. Throw a little God in. We got to throw a little God in. We're Christians, for God's sakes. How come some of you can't smile on this? This is the absolute epitome of what's out there. And that is the civilization we're moving through. And it's epitomized in America. Yeah, there's problems in Europe. There's all the big cathedrals and all that gaudy, Catholic, impressive stuff. But when Jesus Christ gives you a description of the nature of the church in the last days, Laodicean Christianity, write down what you think it is. But your springboard has to be these verses. That would be what would be announced from the pulpits of these churches all over the place if they got the true version of where they're at in the plan of God. This is what they'd hear. They come in, they're all smug and we're okay. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Have a blessed day. Give me your testimony. I invested $1 million, made 10. Praise God. It's sick. And we have to fight it as a church. We have to fight it as individual believers because we're in the world. We've got to see through this stuff. We've got to quit worrying about what will I eat tomorrow? How will I take care of myself if this happens? If this happens, I wonder what Job said. He was so sick. He was quarantined out here by his own volition, not because he had a contagious disease. He was self-quarantined on a dunghill. Sounds a really nice place to sit, doesn't it? And look what God did for him. God delights in blessing the downtrodden who trust in Him. The widow in the Bible. Why do we study these lessons? To just not have them in real life? Well, if you're prudent and you do everything right, you might be okay in the end. Well, what if you're not prudent? What if you mess up? And you turn to God? Oh, you're screwed. No grace for you. We don't say that. Not in a million years. Some of you messed up real bad in your life, and God lifted you up out of there. And you came to Maranatha Church. I would advise you not to leave. For love, money, people, pressure, whatever. Everybody needs a test. Everyone needs a big one to refine them spiritually in time. Lukewarm. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You're not wearing the clothing of the soul of the truth. It's not a part of your featured wardrobe. You left that part of your wardrobe out that talked about separation. Or whatever it was. Oh, I don't want to wear that. Well, it looks great. Nah. I got this other stuff. So they're out of fellowship almost perpetually. It is a mess. This is as bad as it gets among the seven churches. We'll come back and see the financial advice Jesus gives them. This is ironic. He's going to give them financial advice. Or at least he's going to use the financial advice analogy to give them spiritual advice.